Well, praise the Lord. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This week we are going to be looking at verses 18 through 25. And the title of the message is Two Mountains, Two Tales. Two Mountains and Two Tales. When I was a kid and growing up, you would think I was a saint, but that was before the Lord turned me around, and I was kind of a troublemaker kid, actually. And we would get into trouble. I'd get into little fights with some of my friends. I call them friends, but we were always kind of trying to prove who was more strong or macho or whatever. And so we'd get into trouble. And when you got into trouble, usually if I got into trouble and my mom was a disciplinarian, it was not too bad. It was okay. I could get away, could survive that. But if dad was a disciplinarian, well, that just took it to a whole other level. And, you grow up a little bit more and, you know, then the warning was, well, if you don't follow my rules and the discipline of our house, inevitably, you're going to be disciplined by the law, right? That's the next level. And, you know, there you're not going to just get punished for a little bit. You're going to have to either pay a fine, go to jail, whatever the thing is. And so it was like, okay, it kind of behooves you after a while, if you're getting in trouble, this is not going to go well. I probably need to start, you know, changing my ways and not getting into trouble and that kind of thing. Because it just, you know, it would get worse and worse, you know, as you move from this level of discipline to this level of discipline, contemplating what it could be. It took a little while, but it finally dawned on me, okay, I need to start respecting the authorities because they can impose greater trouble, they can inflict greater harm to my good, what I considered my good at the time. And so we kind of have a similar situation here when we're thinking about the old covenant and the new covenant. The revelation that God gave on this first mountain, Mount Sinai, and what we're going to talk about in the revelation of Mount Zion. We have two mountains here to think about, and so what we have before us here is a contrast of these two mountains. And they stand for very different covenants. And so as we turn to Hebrews there, verse 18, let's read from 18 to verse 25. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, a darkness and gloom and a tempest, the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. They could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn which are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves, Lord, to be gathered in your presence with your word before us. And we ask, God, that you would speak to each one of us here. You know our hearts. You know where we are. You know what we need. We thank you that you are a merciful and gracious God who loves us. Despite the number of times we may fall, the number of times we fail you, the number of times we fail to live up to the name of Christ by which we are called Christians. And so, Lord, we beg of your mercy, we beg of your kindness, we beg for forgiveness for our sins. And we pray, Lord, that you would remind us that you are making all things new, that you have called us to be a new creation, to follow you, to please you, and to do your will. And so as we are reminded of the two covenants, we are reminded of how you approached us. You who were once unapproachable, but now you approach us and you dwell with us. And so, God, we are so thankful for that, and we are prepared to hear from you. And we ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we get to this portion of chapter 12, we remember that our writer had been encouraging his readers, his listeners, to stay in the race, to stay on course, to keep our eyes on Jesus and not disregard fatherly discipline, that we would lift up our arms and strengthen our knees, and that we would keep going, that we would indeed be running after the fruit of righteousness, that we would not get sidetracked by sin, and that we would throw off any weight that was weighing us down, anything that would get in the way and slow us down. We were also reminded that we were a team, that we weren't in this for ourselves, that we were a team, that we were to encourage others, that we were to look out for others, that we were to make sure that no one misses out on God's grace, and that we were on guard, that no root of bitterness would spring up and poison the church and cause harm. We were to watch out for one another to make sure that no one falls into sexual immorality. We were reminded of what had happened to Esau and how he had tried repenting even with tears, but it was too late. And we were told, now is the time. It's not too late yet. And we were exhorted to run in such a way because it was possible to enter into the presence of God, to come before his throne. We can approach him. We can be with him. And so now we come to two more illustrations in our text, these two mountains for us to consider, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Now again, these mountains would have been very familiar to the Hebrew audience. And these would be symbolic mountains loaded with theological meaning to the Jewish follower. And so it's this contrast between the two mountains that we are going to focus on. And the first contrast to appreciate is that one mountain is earthly and the other mountain is spiritual. Mount Sinai was a physical mountain where one could physically touch it or walk on it, climb it. Verse 18, for you have not come to what may be touched. And in contrast, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem. These are different. Mount Zion is spiritual. It is heavenly. It is otherly. It is other than this world. Mount Sinai, which is also called Mount Horeb, is where God called Moses in the burning bush. We remember that story. When God called Moses to call his people out of Egypt, they had been enslaved. And he called them to come worship him on that very mountain. This was the purpose that God explicitly gave to Moses, Exodus 4:22. You shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. And this is the message that Moses delivered. Exodus 5:1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to, and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Christian worship is no longer about Mount Sinai. This mountain was a picture. It served to point forward, to point towards Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. Notice the three names that are for Mount Zion. Initially, Zion was a reference for Jerusalem, the city of David. 2 Samuel 5:7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. 1 Kings 8:1. The Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of their fathers' houses of the people of Israel, before King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. It had messianic meaning and an expectation that was written about many places in the Old Testament. Psalm 132, verse 13 says, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation. Her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. There's the messianic promise, the messianic the promise of Christ who would come and sprout in the line of David and be the Davidic king. But the promise of Zion seems so far away. When Jesus talked to the woman at the well, she thought about worshiping at a particular place, and Jesus said, it will not be about a place. It'll be where I'm worshipped in spirit and truth. They were all looking forward, but they couldn't see it because the Jews had been taken captive by Assyria. They had been captive by Babylonia. They were And then they returned, they were captured by the Persian Empire, then the Greek Empire, and even when this book is written, they were under Roman, the Roman Empire. They can't see Zion. But this new Zion, we read in verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We see this as a city of the living God. Psalm 2, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Jesus is fulfilling this messianic promise, and we get this glimpse of the heavenly Jerusalem in Revelation 14:1. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Jesus is alive. King Jesus is alive. He reigns over all. Revelation 1:5. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on the earth. Jesus did die a physical death, but he was bodily resurrected and is alive forevermore. He is the living God. As we continue thinking about these two mountains, we notice another contrast. The one mountain had a barrier to God. The other is an inviting one. Mount Sinai was terrifying to the people of God. It was awesome and fear-inspiring. In verse 18, a blazing fire, darkness and gloom and a tempest, the sound of a trumpet voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. But they could not endure the order. What was the order? Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Death was the barrier. People didn't want to go near it. And yet God is the one that called them to come to this mountain to worship Him and to serve Him. They had come to this mountain. They had left Egypt. Moses gave them specific instructions on how they were to prepare themselves for worship. And then he also warned them. Exodus 19, you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. Hands off. You cannot go near or you will die. Even when Moses wanted to see God's face, he said, you cannot see my face or you will die. Such is the holiness of God. And we can't miss this. Such is the holiness of God that if we go near, we die. Understanding the holiness of God should bring reverential fear. Fear for our lives, even as Isaiah cried, I'm undone, a man of unclean lips. That is the proper, the normal response when we come into the presence of God. I'm undone. He is holy and I'm not. The people of Israel exhibited the same fear. Exodus 19, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and thick cloud on the mountain, a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Imagine being there. What an awesome sight that would be. But I guarantee you, I'd be quaking in my sandals too. In fact, we're given here some information that's not in the Exodus account. I don't know, maybe Moses didn't write this down in Exodus, but here it's recorded for our blessing. Verse 21, indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Moses was afraid. Moses, the man of God, who had done all these things and seen the handiwork of God, he knew the awesome power of God firsthand. And he's there trembling. This mountain was not inviting. It was fear-inducing. Exodus 20, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. They stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. That's the power of God's voice. They were afraid they would perish just by hearing his voice and his words. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Then the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. There was a barrier to God. Dark, gloomy, earth-shaking, people terrified. But there's the other mountain. Mount Zion, which is completely different. Spiritual Jerusalem is one where the people have been invited and where our writer has already encouraged us to draw near. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance with our faith, and with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now there's an invitation. There's an exhortation. Let us do this. But we don't do it willy-nilly. We don't do it on our terms and on what makes sense for us. We do it on the basis, on the merit of the blood of Christ. We have been washed. We have been purified. We have been justified by his blood. Therefore, we can draw near. We do not need to fear that we will lose our life. Rather, we come to Zion because we have been given new life in Jesus. We who once were accursed and doomed people because of our sins have had them paid for, atoned for by the blood of Christ. We are justified by faith in Christ. So being invited to this mountain, let's see who's there. First of all, there are innumerable angels in festal gathering. On Mount Zion, there's a myriad of angels. It reminds me of the angelic host that came to herald the joyful news of Jesus' birth. There's a heavenly host praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Here the angels, they're again praising, like we find in Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. And he established them forever and ever. He gave them the decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea creatures in all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his work, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers on the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. That's what the angels are doing. That's what we are called to do. It's a festal prayer. It's joyful. It's a party. Great rejoicing. That's the city I want to be at. That's the mountain I want to be at. Well, there's not only the angels, but look who else is present. Verse 23, the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. There's a roll. How's that hymn go? When the roll is called up yonder, I will be there. After the Exodus, we find in the book of Numbers, God called upon them to take a number, to take a roll. Who's here? Who are the people of God? Numbers 1:2, take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel by clans, by fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male head by head. Here we have another roll in heaven. Firstborn. Those who have been saved and are there. Those who've been saved by faith. These are the firstborn. As Moses told Pharaoh, as God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. These are the firstborn enrolled in heaven. Again, not physical descent, but true Israel, the spiritual seed. Romans 9, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. These are the redeemed of the Lord. Those who've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone. And we know Jesus, Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So you have angels partying. You have the saved, the saved, redeemed saints who are up there partying. What a reunion that is going to be. And no wonder Paul says, we do not grieve as those who are without hope. Why? Because we know there is a reunion to come. We will be reunited. Finally, let's consider, most importantly, who's there. We are told in verses 23 and 24 that God is there and Jesus is there. Verse 23-24, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus. God is the judge of all, but when we go to Zion, we're going to be accepted, not condemned, because we've been perfected because of the righteousness of Christ being imputed to us. We're going to be perfected because we will not be capable of sinning anymore. What a glorious thought that is. Anybody struggle with sin here? Yeah, all the time, twice on Sunday, maybe even more. What a glorious thought that we will be perfected. We will not be able to sin. There will not be any sin in Zion, in the New Jerusalem. What an amazing thought. And in the New Jerusalem, God will dwell with His people forever. We will enjoy His presence forever. Our confession in chapter 32, entitled On the Last Judgment, puts it this way. Paragraph 2, God's purpose for appointing this day is to manifest the glory of His mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect. Okay, I'll read that one more time because I think y'all missed it. God's purpose for appointing this day is to manifest the glory of His mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect. Amen. That is the only reason that we will be there. And He will manifest the glory of His justice in the eternal damnation of the reprobate who are wicked and disobedient. For at that time, the righteous will go into everlasting life and receive fullness of joy and glory with everlasting rewards in the presence of the Lord. But the wicked, who do not know God, and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, will be thrown into everlasting torments and punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Heaven will be where God dwells with His people in Zion, in the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." And there's so much there, it's hard to unpack. But here we understand there is Zion, the New Jerusalem. It is coming from heaven. There is no doubt about it. God said, "It is done." Why? Because he says, "I am the Alpha and Omega. I'm God." He's the one who's going to be doing this. Well, the final contrast that we think about here between Sinai and Zion is Moses and Jesus. You might be thinking, well, what about Abel? He's in there, right? But Abel's only in there because the blood of Christ speaks a better word than Abel. So Abel's not really in there. It's Christ. It's his blood. You see, the covenant that Moses brought into being was the covenant of works. He's the mediator of the old covenant, while Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, the covenant of grace. The old covenant is the covenant which produces death. And the new covenant is the one which produces life. Abel's blood cried out to God because he was murdered. Abel's blood is crying out for vengeance, for justice. But what does the blood of Christ cry out? "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." That's why Christ's blood bled and died on the cross, was to forgive our sins, to pay for them, not for vengeance. You see, if we try to climb that mountain on our own, if we try to get to God in our own terms, in our own way, the only thing there for us is death. We will never merit the kingdom of God. We will never earn our place. We will never dwell with God on our efforts, in our terms. We must come to Mount Zion by grace, by faith. Christ paid the price, and he invites us. It's like we sang that hymn, "Tenderly and softly, Jesus is calling. Well, this brings us then to verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. The voice that they heard on Mount Sinai was frightening. The voice that Christ is speaking now is one of grace, love, and mercy. See that you do not refuse he who is calling. There is no hope outside of Christ. There is no hope outside of Christ. I will expand more on verse 25 the next time we come together. But this is the time. This is the time we come to Zion and to worship and to enjoy God's presence. He is calling us. The angels will be partying. The saints are up there partying. And God and Christ. And they're saying, come, this is the time. Don't be like Esau, who tried to repent when it was too late. May this motivate us to share our faith. That we don't coddle our friends, our family, on their way to hell. No. Speak the truth. Speak in love, but speak the truth. There's going to be either the voice that says, come, my good and faithful servant, or there will be the voice of condemnation and judgment. Now is the time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would put this word deep in our heart, that we would be inspired and encouraged to share our faith, that we would not sit idly by while those around us have their souls in jeopardy. We know that there will not be anyone innocent, that either Christ has paid the debt, or there will be eternal condemnation. God, remind us of the life to come is eternal, and this life is passing. Each day passes. We are like the grass, we are like the flowers, which fade and wither. We are but a vapor. Our time is short. Remind us, Lord, that our time is short. We ask, Lord, that you would move in us, Lord, that you would bring glory and honor, that we would be a part of those blessed feet that bring the good news. We are humbled that you would choose ordinary people as your ordinary means to bring extraordinary grace into our lives. Thank you, God. We pray in your name. Amen.